that. That's a good song. Enjoy it. Super. Okay, Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. We're going to be tonight. We're not going back to Matthew 13. And explain that in just a minute. Matthew chapter 8. And we'll pray as soon as you find that passage there, verse 23 through 27. Great little story about Jesus in the boat with the disciples and the storm comes. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. We'll look at it for a little bit tonight in the life of Christ. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Speak to us from it tonight. Thank you, Lord, that even in the valley there's higher ground. You're with us. Lord, I pray that you'll encourage people's hearts tonight. And that good song, all the fellowship and prayer time together. And may we just have a good time in your book now. I pray that you'll speak to us in a special way and give us your mind for a little while. Think on these important eternal matters. In Jesus' name, and amen. I took a look at this Life of Christ series and I realized that I was getting bogged down. I probably spent too much time in Matthew chapter 12 and I was about to embark on the Kingdom of Heaven parables in Matthew chapter 13. There are seven of those. And then later on in the book of Matthew, there's another three or four. And that was not my intention when we started the Life of Christ series. It was not to break down every lesson and every miracle, every lesson Christ taught, every miracle Christ worked. If we did that, folks, we'd be on the Life of Christ till Christ comes back. Amen. So I need to keep the thing rolling here. And so I'm not going to go back and revisit the Kingdom of Heaven parables that Jesus gave there in Matthew 13. I did a whole series on just that years ago, back in the old building. And maybe we'll revisit that again someday, because that is Jesus opening the curtain and letting those disciples and the people He was speaking to specifically see what was going to happen during this New Testament church age, which was hidden to the Old Testament writers. They couldn't see it. So that's what it's all about. You got the sower, the seed, and the soil. You got the wheat and the tares. That's quite a powerful parable. You got the mustard seed. You got the leaven in the meal. You got the hidden treasure in a field. You got the pearl of great price. A great parable. Pearl of great price. Then you got the net in the sea, bringing in all the fish and so forth, the creatures. So, a lot of different parables there in Matthew chapter 13. But I won't go into all those in detail. He told all the parables during his second preaching tour, during his year of popularity. If you can go way back in your mind, there were about a 6 to 8 month time period in the life of Christ. Now we're calling this his public ministry, that we called the year of obscurity. Nobody really knew Jesus outside of where he lived there in Nazareth. Then you got the year of popularity, when the multitudes began to follow him. He began to be well known. His fame began to spread abroad, the Bible says. And then we'll look, of course, later on at the close of his life. Now, the Sea of Galilee was fairly prominent during this second year of his public ministry. He did much teaching beside the sea. That's where Matthew 13 comes from. And then he also worked many, many miracles near or on the sea itself. And I want to touch on one of those miracles tonight, here recorded for us in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus, the disciples, and the storm. Now, Jesus had given his disciples a command to go by ship to the other side of the sea. You find that back in verse number 18. So back up a few verses. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, notice this, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. This is not an option. He said, we're going to the other side. Okay, the Bible says he gave commandment. So this was an order to his disciples, those following him, we're going to the other side. All right? Now, soon they were all safe in the ship, including Jesus. And not long after that, he fell asleep. One of the other Gospels, Mark or Luke, tells us that they got away from shore a little bit, and Jesus fell asleep. So this is another example of the special kind of person Jesus was. He was the God-man. He was God enough to rebuke the wind and the water later on, but he was man enough to be tired to the point of sleep. So he went to sleep on the ship. Now, this journey took place in the evening, which began about 6 p.m. For the Jews. So it's going to be at nighttime in a little bit. That always makes people more fearful. Storms always are more fearful at night. And so this is a great story here. There are several lessons that can be drawn that I'm going to draw your attention to tonight from this story. Look at verse 23 and 24. The Bible says, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea.
insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. Write this down if you're taking notes. First lesson, the presence of Christ does not exempt His disciples from storms. The presence of Christ does not exempt His disciples from storms. You see, Jesus was in the ship with His disciples and still the storm came. Still it came. Now, you remember that Matthew is the human pen, and this is written with his perspective in mind, and it seems as if he was surprised at the occurrence of the storm, because he says in verse 24, "And behold," it's kind of like it caught Matthew by surprise. Hey, this is not supposed to happen. We've got Jesus in the ship, and all of this is supposed to be happening, you know, when He's not around. This is not how it's supposed to be with Jesus in the boat. The fact that a storm would occur with Jesus in the boat seems to be surprising to Him. It also catches the health and wealth and prosperity preachers of our day by surprise as well. Because according to their philosophy and their preaching, anybody who's going through a difficult time is because of some lack of faith or sin on their part. And if they were all had all the faith they should have and were as clean as they should be, they wouldn't have any problems because, you know, Jesus, you don't have any problems when you have Jesus. But I want you to see that right here, the storm came with Jesus in the boat. Now, do not be surprised at the occurrence of storms in your life or their severity. Notice the Bible says the ship was covered with the waves. Covered with the waves. In another one of the Gospels, Mark or Luke, the Bible says it took on water until it was full. We've got a serious problem here. Okay? And Jesus is in the boat. So the boat's filling up with water with the Son of God in it. Okay? Now, God's people down through time have been exposed to difficult trials. Peter referred to them as fiery trials, and he told us not to think it strange when those fiery trials are encountered. Folks, you know, you don't need to jump to conclusions about anybody else going through a storm. You don't need to jump to conclusions about your own life if you're going through a trial or a test. It doesn't always mean you lack faith. It doesn't always mean you're backslidden. It may mean that you're just going through a trial. And you very well could be going through it with Jesus in the boat. That happens to God's people. They go through difficult time periods. Trials are tests that need to be passed. Look at it as a test. It's a test. Get ready to pass it. Prepare for it. Study. Be prayed up. Know what the Bible teaches. Know what the promises of God are. And when the storm comes into your life, pass the test. Do you know why storms reoccur for some people? It's because we fail the test. So we got to go back and take it again. And take it again. And take it again. So storms are trials or tests that need to be passed. They are exercises for our faith so that it may gain strength. Folks, if everything was happening in your life all the time on placid water, there wouldn't be much need for faith. Faith is like your muscles in your body. Faith only grows as it is exercised. Amen. As it's tested, pulled. Okay? So look at it as an exercise. Trials are opportunities for God to prove His power and His compassion. I was talking to a lady in the church not too long ago, and with trembling lips and a tearful eye, she told me about the physical pain that she's been through. The doctors have done everything that they can. This particular pain, particular part of her anatomy, her body that's having a difficult time, and they've run her through everything. And she can't sleep at night. She sleeps for 40 minutes and she wakes up and then she tries to go back to sleep and she wakes up and she sleeps for an hour and she wakes up and she said, I don't know what to do. And then she said this. She said, I will say this, that during those times, I have very sweet fellowship with the Lord. And I told her, you remember that the Apostle Paul asked God three different times to take his thorn in the flesh away. And God refused to do it. And then it dawned on the Apostle Paul, this thing is actually drawing me closer to Christ. He said, I think I'll just relax and glory in my infirmity if it means the power of Christ can rest on me. That's a big league attitude. But you may be faced with that someday. I may be faced with that someday. There may be nothing else we can do, folks. Just accept it. Sometimes storms come while Jesus is in the boat. But I'll tell you one thing, I'd rather go through it with Him in the boat than not in the boat. I've been thinking, you know, I thought you think about the people, man. You think about old Brother John Jenkins up there in Gaylord, Michigan, you know, and within 8 days, they've got a teenage boy in an accident on life support and a college girl from their college killed in a freak accident last Sunday morning. And I mean, within a period of 8 days. How'd you like to be in church with that? In 8 days, you had a teenage boy on life support and a college-age girl that's dead. You look at a situation like that, what are they doing wrong? They may not be doing anything wrong. They may be doing so much right that Satan's having a fit. Or it may just be they took on a storm while Jesus was in the boat. It just happens. I think about Brother Terry Davis. I think about Kathy Anderson. I think about these folks. I mean, people in this church or related to people who are in this church. And here you got these folks. And Terry's not an old man. He's a young man. He's got this catch. I mean, you know, he's not here tonight. People say, how's he doing? Let me tell you how he's doing. When he comes here on Sunday and smiles, it's effort. Sometimes during the week, he's rolling on the floor, screaming, and the pain is so severe. That's how he's doing. It's amazing when he sits out there, look out there, see that man on Sunday, shaking hands with everybody, and a smile on his face, realize what he's been through the last 6 days. The health and wealth and prosperity preachers would be out there trying to cast the devil out of him or get a devil off his back or something. It may not be the case whatsoever. It may not be the devil has anything to do with it. It may be that Jesus is in the boat and the storm came. Amen. I don't think it has. In fact, you talk to Terry, he'll talk to you, man. His fellowship with the Lord has been precious. Precious. You think about this dear lady up in Wisconsin, 31 years of age. That's young to be facing with MS now, a small child. Knowing what this disease is going to do to the body. You know, sometimes the ship takes on water. Happens. Jesus is in the boat. The storms come. The trials come. The test comes. But bless the Lord, I'd rather go through the trial, the test with Jesus in the boat. How do you think these people do it who aren't saved? I don't know how they do it. But foggiest idea. I don't know how to go crazy. Absolutely. The presence of Christ does not exempt His disciples from storms. Sometimes people get saved and they think, man alive, now that I'm saved, I follow the Lord in believer's baptism, I got to go into this church, now all my problems are going to be over. Maybe not. Sometimes you encounter some very difficult circumstances, real tough trials, just when you're starting out to live for the Lord. You're on that ship, you've embarked from the shores of to serve God, and the boat takes on a little water. It's not time to panic. It's time to realize, you know what? This is a part of life. It gets difficult. It gets hard. There are tears. That's why we're going to a place where all those will be wiped away, thank God. Okay? Ship takes on water sometimes. The ship takes on water. Don't have to panic. Don't get nervous. The ship takes on water. It did here with Jesus in the boat. His presence did not just miraculously keep that water out of the boat. Got in there. Okay? So the presence of Christ does not exempt His disciples from storm. Won't exempt your boat from taking on water every now and again. Mine either. It's going to happen in this life. Remember, in this life you shall have tribulation, Jesus said. But thank God He's overcome it. And we can be overcomers as well. Number two, moving on. Look at verse number 24. Look at the very end of this verse. Don't miss these three words right here, these four words. But He was asleep. Now, if you like to write notes, Jesus subjected Himself to our human infirmities. He subjected Himself to our human infirmities. Now, I mentioned before that this is another occasion for us to see this unique combination that Jesus was as the God-man. But I want to point out that Jesus was not 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% God in a body that was 100% human, but without the sin nature. That's the only exception. He was not 50% God, 50% man, 100% God in a 100% human body without the sin nature. Now living, and I'm going somewhere with this, living in a 100% human body, Jesus surrendered Himself to the natural infirmities of a human body. Infirmity not always means sickness or disease. It could mean strengthless, feeble, frail. I'm going to tell you something, folks. God is not feeble, and God is not frail. And God is not strengthless. But yet Jesus subjected Himself to those things. Okay? When He took on a human body. We'll get to why that's good in just a minute. Here in this boat, He was asleep. And we can presume that He was asleep because He was tired. God doesn't get tired. He was asleep with 12 other men. You ever been with a bunch of men? The thing to do is get to sleep first. Because you never know who's going to snore you out of the room. I've had that happen. I was hunting one time with a man in this church. Good brother. We decided to spend the night overnight, hunt in the evening and the morning, spent the night in a motel. And he told me, he said, "Now you better get to sleep before I do." I said, "Give me a few minutes to get to sleep before you do." And I went to sleep. And it wasn't late. Didn't help. I had earplugs in. Didn't help. It wasn't snoring. And what it was doing? Oh, man. I looked at the clock. It was 11 o'clock. Oh, man. You try to lay there and sleep. I lived with Brother Gomez. He was horrible. The poor man was dying. But I was with this man from the church. I finally got up and I snuck out the door, closed it real quietly. I went down to the desk. I said, "Lady, you got to give me another room. And don't put me next to him. Put me across the hall. They don't make a wall that can keep that noise out." Oh, man. So I got across the hall and slept peacefully for a few hours. Oh, mercy. But we can presume, I don't know how I got off on all that, but anyway, we can presume that Jesus went to sleep because He was tired. Psalms 121:4 says, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Why is Jesus asleep? Because He subjected Himself to human infirmities, human frailties. It's obvious. God doesn't grow tired or weary and need sleep. Jesus was God in a body. And yet He surrendered to the frailty of a human body that needed sleep. Our bodies grow tired and weary. They drain down of strength and need to be recharged through rest and sleep. Why would Jesus subject Himself to that? Because the book of God says in Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Jesus knows what it's like to be drained of strength and tired, weary, to the point of needing to sleep. Let me ask you a question. Do you get tired like that? You get tired sometimes to the point of aching? Sure you do. You get drained from a busy schedule? You grow weary and worn? I mean, sometimes it's so hard. You keep your eyes open coming down the road early in the morning or late at night or after a long day of work. And then there's more to tend to when you get home. And there are times you just say, "Dear God." And you know what He says back? "I understand. I was there. I know how that feels." See, how would you feel talking to someone that had never been tired? "Help me, God, I'm tired." What is that? You see, we don't have a Savior who's so far removed and so far away, if I can't think of anything else to say, from being what we are, He was what we are without that sin nature, so that we come to Him with our weaknesses, our frailties, our strengths that are physical. Now, if we go to Him and say, Lord, I'm in trouble, I've sinned. He didn't know about that. But when it has to do with the physical body, when you have pain, He was there. Absolutely no way that during all that crucifixion, Jesus removed Himself from that pain. He suffered pain. So that when you have pain that's intense, you can say, help. He says, I understand. Loneliness, heartache, rejection. Came into his own received him not. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. I don't have a place to lay my head. Lord, I just feel like an outcast. I've been there. See, aren't you glad when you see it'd be like how would you like to go to someone who was not married for marriage counseling? Or go to somebody that doesn't have children to figure out how to rear kids. That doesn't make a lot of sense, folks. When you get with your body, when you get physically to the point where you are going through some of these frailties and these strengthlessness, this feebleness that's a part of your existence, you have a ready ear sitting in the throne room of God that says, I was there. You know what tickles me? You know what tickles me? Luke or Mark, it was Mark said in his gut that Jesus was asleep on a pillow. Why does that make me? He's not some spooky, mystical figment of somebody's gobbledygook out there. He put his head on a pillow. Like we do. Brother Woodward takes his pillow everywhere with him. Everywhere. Philippines. You know how much luggage you're allowed to take? You have to cram it all in. Opens up his luggage. There's his pillow. In the Philippines. His pillow. He's like he's lost without it. Has a routine he goes through every time, every morning. He sleeps in the motel room, takes his pillow, throws it at the foot of foot of the motel door. I said, what are you doing that for? He said, you know how many pillows I've left in motel rooms all over this country? So he said, I learned. He takes it everywhere. Jesus was asleep on a pillow. You put your head on your pillow at night and you are suffering through some human frailty or feebleness that's just the result of living in a human body. And Jesus says, you know, I was there. I understand. Now, maybe that doesn't bless you like it blesses me, but that blesses me. It blesses me that I got a high priest who is not out of touch with my existence. Amen. Look at verse 25 and 26. And his disciples, his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Now, once again, let me turn this to a positive here. Fear may mean weak faith, but it does not necessarily mean a want of faith. It may mean weak faith, but it does not mean a want of faith. Jesus said, O ye of little faith. You see, I'm trying to tell you this because there are prosperity preachers who preach that a fearful spirit is proof that you're not saved or you're cahoots with the devil, or you're backslidden. When Jesus questioned the disciples, it was not because they had no faith. It was because they had little faith. Now, obviously, folks, fear is not something that God wants us to feel. A healthy fear of the Lord is good for us in many ways, but this fear was birthed in their circumstances. Are you with me? This was not a fear of the Lord. This was a fear created by the circumstances around them. It's a healthy thing to have a fear on this plane. And live not afraid, but in awe, reverential awe, that, man, I got to shape up because my God is watching. But their fear was on this plane. Their fear was concerning their circumstances, and Jesus was bigger than their circumstances. And the same is true today among God's people. If you are a person given to fear, it does not mean that you are unsaved, backslidden, or in some sin. I've talked to people for 25 years, folks. I know good people. Well, and they're all down on themselves because they're fearful. Do you know that Satan is good at accusing you to yourself? You're sorry. Just because you're given to some fear does not necessarily mean that you're backslidden or involved in some sin. Fear is one of the results of a sinful lifestyle, but it is not always sin related. You may be that way genetically from birth. One or more of your parents may have been insecure and fearful. Unsettling circumstances when you were a child can create insecurities that you will carry with you sometimes in later in life. I know. I've had 6 kids. You learn a lot. I could give you some specifics, but I wouldn't do that. I'm not going to try to embarrass any one of the 6. If I have done it in the past, I'll try not to do it. Unsettling circumstances in the life of a 6-month or a 12-month or an 18-month man, little children pick up on all that. Mom, you're insecure, fearful. Little kids pick up on that. Nursing at your breast, and boy, I tell you what, there's a lot of closeness there. Are you listening tonight? You should not be made to feel like a dirty, untrusting little baby because you have a little problem with fear. It happens. You remember I preached a message some months ago, maybe a year ago now, about David out of the Psalms talking about how he lived in fear. That's a pretty good Christian man. I think we ought to be overcomers. I think we ought to be victorious. We're not bionic Christians. There is no super Christian. Some people get through on the easy side of life a little bit. Some preachers, they make people feel awful for things that are just, hey. Now, on the other hand, you need to recognize how many times God has come through for you. And you need to recognize the character of your God concerning your circumstances and His promise to you concerning your well-being. And you should be able to alleviate some of that fear, take care of some of it. The disciples had been with Jesus for 1.5 years by this time. They had seen His care and power. Maybe their faith should have been greater. And Jesus rebuked them a little bit. Said, why you got little faith? But He didn't say He didn't have no faith. Over the years, our faith should be on the increase as well. Let me ask you a question. If you're going through a tough time right now, how many times has God come through for you? How many times has He come through? You got to stop and look back. What is the character of God concerning your circumstances? In the past, has He been there? Sure He has. Was there what you needed when you needed? Yes, there was. Has He not always been faithful and there just at the right time? His promises to you concerning His care for you are as good as they have ever been. And as we weave our way through life and we get in different stages and ages in our marriages, in our families, in our own personal bodies, we're going to encounter stormy waters that we've not encountered before. It may take us back a little bit, but I've got to remember that it's on the plane of circumstances. And in the past, how many years God has proven Himself faithful on the plane of these circumstances. It may not be one that I'm familiar with, but buddy, I'm going to tell you what. A few years ago, he brought me through one. You understand what I'm saying, folks? When it involves the circumstances of this life, live above that fear. Live above it. I think back to this summer. Just in one of those, I'm not 28 anymore. And you go through things, man, you get this part of your life behind you and you think, whew. And then it's whoa. And you take it back and you're tempted to think, oh boy. And in some cases we do, and we start doubting. But boy, did God ever come through. And I remember the day that God came through in that certain situation. And I was sitting in the kitchen and I just began to weep. Tears flowed down my cheeks. The first thing, all I was thinking about was, why did I ever doubt Him? Why did I ever doubt Him? How many times in the past has He proven Himself true and faithful? Just in the nick of time. Boom! How did I ever doubt Him? It's going to be that way. God gives me life and breath for another 15 years. I'll probably encounter things at 63 that I've never encountered before. That doesn't mean He's changed. Fear may mean weak faith, but it does not necessarily mean a want of faith, and we should work on that weak faith and build it. That's the thing about you boys sitting out here in the front row, and sitting there tonight looking at you, and I thought, man, I wish I'd done that when I was 10 years old. Man. Had those, and really sold out to God early. And just, can you imagine these guys like Jeff Fugit, some of these guys, some of the fellows around here even, these young guys who did right during their teenage years, and they saw God come through over and over again. They go back further than I do. I go back to age 18, I can see God begin to work so many ways. Anyway, I got to finish this. Look at verse number 26. Then He saith unto them, why are you fearful, you little faith? Then He arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. I'm not going to even talk about this because we've got a couple of announcements, but nature does obey the voice of God. And He will use nature to carry out His will. Hurricane Katrina. Hurricane Rita. I don't care what's politically correct, friend. You mark it down. Those kind of things don't happen by accident or coincidence. God didn't wake up, look down there and say, Gabriel, look at that. Okay. But now, one more thought, because this is what I want to finish with tonight. Verse 27. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Now, bear with me just a minute on this. I believe they missed the point in this miracle. But don't be too hard on them. If you and I had been there, I think we'd have been oohing and aahing too. Wow! If you ever get around somebody that, get around somebody that's a hot shot. Now, Jesus wasn't a hot shot, but I mean somebody that was, what am I trying to say? You just feel good being in somebody's presence who's the top gun, you know? But the disciples were probably. I mean, that thing is just, phew, brother. They were caught up in the miracle, and it was a great miracle. And no doubt they were all remarking how great it was. It says they did. What a marvelous thing that He could command the winds and the waves. But had He not commanded them at the beginning? Didn't we start off tonight in verse number 18 where Jesus commanded them? Go the other side. He had commanded them to get into the boat and go to the other side. Folks, listen. Surely the words of the one who could speak the water into submission could take them across that same water safely. He said, go to the other side. Somebody should have stood up in the middle of that storm and said, you know what? Yes, the winds are howling and the waves are lapping, but Jesus said, we're going to the other side. Let's just relax. He said we're going there. Jesus said, let me show you the power of my word. Be still. How many times did Jesus emphasize the importance of hearing the word of God? How many times did he say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear? You see, somebody on that boat should have reminded all the others, hey, fellas, look, I know it doesn't look good, but Jesus said we're getting to the other side, so let's just hang on. We're getting there. We may not get there when we thought we were going to get there. We may get there with a little water in the boat, but we're going to get there because he said we're going to get there. So many times, our fears are nothing more than this. A lack of, again, not a want of faith completely, but a lack of faith in God's Word. That little jingle that somebody came up with a few years ago, God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. That's a cute little jingle, but you can leave out that middle part. God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or you believe it or anybody else believes it. God said it, that settles it. God has made some tremendous promises in His Word. There are promises of protection, peace, provision, power, and preservation. Now look at this, folks. He's going to go all the way through with you. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. In your journey in life, you're going to take on some water. And at times, it's going to look downright scary. But He's going all the way with you. The thing to do is don't panic. Don't let your mind run away and assume crazy things. It's where the battle is, right here. When you hit one of those stormy squalls on the sea of life, you got to run back to this book and find those promises where He promised protection, He promised peace, He promised provision, He promised power, He promised preservation. And just, you know, God, calm the storm, calm the storm, calm the storm. You know what He made it? Why don't you just believe what I said? I'll take care of the storm, but you just believe what I said. We're going to get there. And there may be times when He won't rebuke the storm. But He'll never go back on His word. You understand that? What a great God we have. There's a lot in that little story, isn't there? I want to see a Galilee. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Lord, bless the people in this church. Lord, I pray that You'll help us. Some of us have been together for 15 years now. Some of these folks have been together longer than that. We grow old together. Our kids grow up. They get married. They move on. Life changes. Our kids have kids. We watch our children get sick. We watch our jobs shut down. Our ship takes on water. But Lord, You told us You was going with us to the other side. I pray we never forget that promise. When we're tempted, dear God, to lose faith, I pray that You'll help us to run to Your Word, stop and ponder, and get in the book, pray, and just calmly encounter whatever You bring into our path. As long as You're in the boat, we'll be all right. Bless these folks. Speak to hearts tonight. Encourage them, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If anybody's here, you're not sure that you're saved, that you're on your way to heaven, somebody can take a Bible and show you how to be saved tonight. Anybody say, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm a born-again child of God. Would you pray for me? I'd be happy to if you lift your hand right now. Nobody's looking. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Anybody say, pray for me tonight, small child. Let's have the altar open for a moment or two. If you need to use it, add it.
our study tonight. May it be something that lingers in our minds. When we need it, may the Spirit of God help us recall it. And I'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Just for a few announcements, Brother Don has an announcement in about 3 weeks. It is our grant offering.